Well, today we're concluding our series, Set Apart. Like I've been saying every week, this series has done so much inside of my head and my heart. I truly pray it's done the same for you. We are focusing on the things that we are called to, the people that we are called to be, and who we are in and through Christ that set us apart from the world. Week one, we focused on unity and how we need to be one with one another because we are one body under King Jesus, who is one with the Father and Holy Spirit. In week two, we talked about joy. Joy is so beautiful. Our joy is rooted in the promises of God. Our joy is rooted in the CEO of the universe, not in the circumstances of this world. The world didn't give us our joy, so the world cannot take it away. Last week, we talked about love. As Christians, we understand love so differently than the world, right? We can only love like we do because God loved us first. We're only capable of the love that we have in us because of the love and sacrifice of King Jesus. Our love is what sets us apart. Our love is what makes us most like Christ. Our love is agape love. It's a selfless love. It's a love that gives without the expectation of reciprocation. To love is the highest of commandments. And today, we're blessed to speak about gratitude. We just had Thanksgiving. As a society, we all, the world talks about, what are you thankful for? You see people on social media every day for the month of November, I'm going to write something I'm thankful for. And Thanksgiving and thankfulness is on our hearts. So what a perfect way to end our series. Living with an attitude of gratitude with a kingdom perspective most certainly sets us apart from the world, right? The decision to be thankful is pretty much the same, whether you're a child of God or not. But the motive behind it, that's what sets us apart. You see, the world will tell you to be thankful so that your attitude will change, so that you'll get what you want. The world will tell you that you should be thankful when you win, when you succeed, when you achieve your dreams. The American Psychological Association defines this phenomenon of gratitude as a sense of happiness and thankfulness in response to a fortunate happenstance or a tangible gift. The world's motivation for gratitude is self-pleasing, it's self-soothing, and is often motivated by self-preservation and a self-focused mindset. But we, as the sons and daughters of the Most High, have gratitude in our hearts and thankfulness in our lives because of who God is, what He has done for us, and who we are in Him. Just like joy, regardless of what happens in the world, no matter what happens to me in the flesh, I have a joy that cannot be stolen, and I have a gratefulness deep down in my soul that cannot be taken away. This is what sets us apart. The Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 4, 11 through 13, "Now that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Whatever may come my way, my God has got me. Whatever I have to face, my King has got me covered. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Psalm 107, 1 through 3. "Go give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east to the west, from the north to the south." Lamentations 3, 22 through 24. "The steadfast love of our Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. Our hope is rooted in that gratitude. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And in Him we are set apart. In Him we root our unity, our joy, our love, and our gratitude. Amen? When we take root in Him and in His Word, He dwells in us richly. Let me take you to my favorite chapter in the whole Bible, Colossians 3. Starting in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. In all things, do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do you know why it says that? Do you want to be grumpy in the name of Jesus? Do you want to be sassy pants in the name of Jesus? Do you want to be jealous in the name of Jesus? Do you want to condemn somebody in the name of Jesus? Of course not. When we act and live and love in the name of Jesus, we have to look at it through His eyes. And in everything, we give thanks to God the Father through Him. Psalm 103, 2-5 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Oh, that is so powerful to me. Powerful reasons to be thankful, yes? He has forgiven your iniquities. He has healed your diseases. He has redeemed you from the pit and has crowned you with a steadfast love and mercy. A love so divine and a mercy so powerful, and you don't deserve it, but He gives it to you. Thank you, Abba, for your grace. He satisfies you so good that your youth is renewed like eagles. What in the world does that mean? Your youth is renewed like eagles. You may or may not know, but I love eagles. If you come to my house or walk in my office, you're going to see eagle statues, eagle pictures, eagle stuffed animals. I got eagles everywhere. According to the Jewish understanding, the eagle is a long-lived bird of prey and can reach the age of 70 under certain conditions. But when the eagle reaches about the age of 40, he has to make a very difficult decision. Because his nails have become long and they no longer are flexible, and he can't grab his prey. His long, sharp beak has become so curved that he can't bite down and eat. His wings have become very heavy because the feathers have become so thick and they've attached to his breastbone, and it makes it difficult to fly. So at this point, the eagle has two choices. Either die or undergo a very painful regeneration process. This process requires the eagle to fly to the top of a mountain and stay there for the entire renewing time. There, the eagle hits his beak against a rock until it breaks off. Then when his beak grows in, he uses it to pull his claws out. When his claws grow back in, he begins to pluck the old feathers from his chest and his body. The eagle then recovers after about 5 months, and then he goes on to live another 30 to 40 years. So how are we renewed like eagles? Well, every Christian is called to defeat that old man who enslaves the deceptive desires that lure and deceive us. We're called to be regenerated in and through Christ. This painful process of renewal is repentance. It's turning away from the old. It is the breaking and the pulling away of the accumulated passions of the flesh. But this transformation is not without feats and without restraint until the soul is adorned with the necessary virtues. Like an eagle with new feathers and rising to new heights, repentance also requires courage. And thankfully, to our benefit, we are grateful that God loves a brave soul. Being regenerated in Christ satisfies us so good that we have our joy, love, and gratitude in all circumstances because it is Christ who gives us strength. We are set apart. So there are tremendous benefits of living with an attitude of gratitude. Way back when I was going through some major growth in my life, I did a thankful status on my Facebook page every night. I did it for 5 years, actually. I never missed a night. I began to hear from friends who looked forward to reading it every night. And I even had friends that I didn't know in person. They were just Facebook friends. They used to come to my workplace. I worked in a very social sales environment. They used to just stop in and say, "Thank you for sharing your thankful status. It is helping me cope. It's helping me grow. It's helping me be thankful and change my perspective of things." So I kept doing it because not only was it helping me, but it was helping them. And then I went through one of the toughest times of my life. I went through a divorce. And it was ugly. It hurt. And I didn't want to do that silly thankful status anymore. I didn't want to go through putting on this facade through my pain and through my frustration and my broken heart, but I did. And for the first time since starting it, I actually knew that I had to do it. And in all honesty, it helped me. It helped me grow, it helped me heal, and it gave me the positive perspective that I needed to be strong and consistent for my own healing and to be the father to my kids that I needed to be through that difficult time. Gratitude changes your hearts. Gratitude changes your life. There are many benefits to gratitude, but let me give you some from a professional. Dr. Robert Emmons, who has done extensive researches on gratitude, he will tell you that thankful people exercise more regularly. Thankful people report fewer illness symptoms. They feel better about their lives as a whole. They're more optimistic about the future. They experience higher levels of joy, enthusiasm, love, and happiness. They are protected from the destructive impulses of envy, resentment, greed, and bitterness. Thankful people can cope more effectively with everyday stress. Being thankful leads to increased feelings of connectedness, and it improves relationships. It gives you more satisfying and longer-lasting marriage. Being thankful gives you more friends and stronger social support. It helps you feel more connected to others and more willing to help others in need. It gets longer hours of sleep, and it gets you increased restfulness when waking. And you have a longer life expectation. Emmons reports, "Gratitude is literally one of the few things that can measurably change people's lives. Gratitude maximizes the enjoyment for good." Gratitude can truly transform your life, transform your heart. And as believers in Messiah, He has radically transformed us. So we carry this attitude of gratitude with us that the world cannot take away. We are true ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven, and we shine that light bright when we have a grateful heart. So let's get to today's text. This passage in 1 Thessalonians 5 encapsulates pretty much everything we've talked about in the last two series, in both this series, Set Apart, and our last series, Level Up. So it's a great reminder of some things, and it's a slam dunk for being thankful and grateful. You ready? Are you ready? There we go. Okay. 1 Thessalonians 5, starting in verses 12 and 13. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace amongst yourselves. Christians, you are to recognize and respect those that labor among you. These leaders are described here in three different ways. Those who labor among you. Leaders are recognized not only by their title, but their service. A title is fine, but only if the title is true and if the title describes what that person really is before God and men. The world will take titles and they will put themselves on a pedestal, right? That's not who we are loving. That's not who we are respecting. We are respecting people who live it out. Number two, they are over you in the Lord. Leaders are recognized as being over the congregation in the sense of ruling or providing headship, as a shepherd is over his sheep. This describes a clear and legitimate order of authority. And thirdly, who admonish you? Leaders are recognized as those who admonish the congregation. To admonish means to caution or to reprove gently, to warn. Theologian Morris says of this word, while its tone is brotherly, it's big brotherly. Does that make sense? We're urging, we're warning, we're admonishing. It's not just as a sibling says, hey, don't do that. It's a big brother saying, yo, I know better. Watch yourself. And esteem them with very highly in love because of their work. Listen, church, pastors and leaders don't need to be lifted up and esteemed because of their titles or their personalities. They don't receive love because they are evangelist so-and-so. Or apostle what's-his-face and prophetess whatchamacallit. These titles don't mean anything if they're not living it out, but they get the love because they labor for the kingdom of God to benefit God's people. That's why they get love. That's why they are esteemed highly. And they will be held accountable for it, right? James 3:1 says, do not become teachers in large numbers, my brothers, since you know that we who are teachers will incur a stricter judgment. So we lift them up in love. We esteem them in love because of the work they do for the kingdom, not because of the title they carry. And be at peace amongst yourselves. Peace. Be at peace. What? Why? Well, first of all, as children of God, we are called to not squabble, fight, and argue, right? We don't show the fruits of the Spirit when we're gossiping, backbiting, and assuming. We need to be at peace amongst ourselves because we are children of God and we are set apart. But why did Paul write this after telling them to hold their leaders in the highest regard in love? He told them this because when you have peace amongst yourselves, it helps your leaders. It helps your pastors. It allows them to focus on what God wants for the flock instead of spending time putting out fires and squashing the squabbles. Right? So live in peace amongst yourselves. Verse 14, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. We urge you. This isn't a rebuke and it doesn't have any ill will attached to it, but there is an urgency. It's serious. It's a plea for them and for us to do the right thing and to be warning the idle, the faint-hearted, and the weak, and doing it with patience. So what does idle mean? Well, idle means unruly. The Greek word here that Paul used is actually a military term, and it means out of order. This person knows the truth, but would rather do their own thing. This is why there is a fine line between belief and faith. We cannot believe in Jesus fully without having faith in him. We can believe in Jesus but not have faith. Even the demons believe. We can believe God exists without submitting to him, right? There's plenty of people in this world that know all about God, but they won't do anything but to him or with him. They won't submit. Those are the idle folks. The faint-hearted or the timid, weak-minded people caught up in the past. They lack faith and courage. They need us to share our strength. And where do we get our strength? From Him. It is a never-ending supply. So when we come across the faint-hearted and the weak, we can share our strength. Not to enable them. That happens in our world a lot today too, yes? We enable people who have bad habits. We're not enabling them, but we are lifting them up and encouraging them, and we are leading by example. And the weak, the least of these, they must be supported, loved, and educated. King Jesus says in Matthew 25, He will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of these least of these, you did not do for me. We lift up the weak, the faint-hearted, and we do it all with patience. What an important virtue to have, huh? I think many people in our society today lack that virtue. Patience is not abundant in our American society. What do you think happens when you admonish somebody with urgency without patience? That is not a pretty situation. Come on, man, what's your deal? Why don't you get this? I keep telling you about it. What's taking you so long? Don't you get it? Don't you understand what I'm saying? What's that going to do to the person who's weak and feeling faint-hearted and feeling timid? It's going to put them right in their shell. We have to lead with patience. That kind of talk will simply push them away even more. Most likely, it will discourage them from doing anything that you're trying to get them to do. So, I may have done this with you before, but I'm going to do it again. If you find yourself impatient, I'm going to teach you the patience song. See, back when I was a kid, my parents instilled this in me, and we listened to it on repeat, because I wasn't the most patient child. But when I feel impatient, even now, 40 plus years later, I sing the patience song in my head. And it says, have patience, don't be in such a hurry. When you get impatient, you only start to worry. Remember, remember that God is patient too, and think of all the times when others have to wait for you. Hey! We lead with patience. We live out of patience. We treat people with patience because that reflects the nature of our God. Yes? See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. As Christians, we are not to seek revenge. Our flesh wants to, often, right? But we are called to love. Let God take care of it. Grudges and holding on to the past only hurts you. It's not going to hurt them. And God's correction and wrath is far greater than anything that we could ever do. So have a forgiving heart towards others. Not only is it good for them, it's good for you. It's good for your heart. All right, here it is. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Rejoice always. Regardless of circumstances, our joy isn't based on circumstances, but it's based on God. Circumstances will always change. Our God never will. And what a powerful testimony that can come out of having joy through suffering, right? I said it a few weeks back. There's nothing more powerful when we are giving worship and having joy through our trials and tribulations. Being here in this world is the only time that we can worship through despair, that we can worship through pain. That is the sacrifice of praise. That is completely different than what we'll experience when we're home. Because when we're home, we won't feel that despair. We won't feel that pain. We won't go through that suffering. But because the pain and despair and the pit only exist on this side of heaven, We have the opportunity to rejoice and to praise through it in all circumstances, knowing that God's steadfast love for you endures forever, and He will always carry you through it. And pray without ceasing. Now, we can't walk around our lives doing this, because we're gonna bump into people, and we're gonna run little children over, and we're gonna trip and bust our faces open. We can't bow our heads and close our eyes and fold our hands without ceasing. These are customs of prayer, but they aren't prayer itself. So when Scripture says pray without ceasing, remember that prayer is communication with God. And we can live each moment of each day in constant flowing conversation with God. The use of voice is not an essential element in prayer. If we are believers in Christ, we are indwelt with Holy Spirit. He knows what we're thinking and feeling and saying. We don't have to speak it out. The posture of prayer is not of primary importance. Some people love to go on their knees. Some people worship like the Old Testament and pray like this. Some people close their eyes and bow their heads. The posture isn't important. The heart posture is what's important. Location is not important. You don't have to come to the altar. You don't have to go to a confession box. You don't have to go anywhere, because God is sovereign over all, and God is everywhere. It doesn't matter where you are. Talk to Him. It doesn't matter where you find your physical body. He's there with you. Have a conversation. Specific times are not important. As far back as I can remember, my mama gets up before the rooster crows, somewhere between 3 and 4:30 a.m. to pray. That is her time with her King. And she gets so fired up before God fires up the sun. That is her time to pray. You get me out of bed that early, I can't even spell my name for an hour. Like, I can't get up that early and process things. It doesn't work for me. But you know what it does? Driving. When I'm in the car by myself, I get some Holy Ghost anointing, and I let it out. There's been many a car trip that I've lost my voice, and I've gotten out of the car scratchy because I've prayed so hard. Happens when I sit at that piano, any piano, not just that one. Because when I'm at that piano using the gift that God gave me, I let go of my flesh. I don't think about what I'm doing. I let the Holy Spirit who indwells in me talk to Abba through my playing. That is a powerful prayer time for me. Doesn't matter where I am. Doesn't matter what time of the day is. That is part of my praying without ceasing. And give thanks in all circumstances. We need to constantly have the attitude of gratitude. It instantly causes us to build each other up. And it changes our mindset. And notice that it says in all circumstances, not for. In all circumstances, not for. Sure, you can be thankful for all things too, right? Everything's a blessing or a lesson. But we are to give thanks in all things because we recognize that God is sovereign over all and that He is in charge. For this is the will of Christ Jesus for you. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. After each one of these exhortations, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. We are told to do this because it is the will of God. The thought isn't, this is God's will, so you must do it. No. The thought is, this is God's will, so you can do it. Have faith that your God will keep you strong. You can do it. He gives you the strength for it. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. It isn't easy to rejoice always. It isn't easy to pray without ceasing. It isn't easy to give thanks in everything, but we can do it and need to do it because it is God's will. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. How do we quench the Spirit? We quench the fire of the Spirit by our doubt, our indifference, our rejection of Him by the distraction of others. When we start to draw attention to ourselves, it is sure to quench the Spirit. Well, what happens when you don't feed a fire, a real fire? What happens if you don't put that fresh wood in every now and again? What happens? Fire goes out. So how do we feed the fire? How do we feed our spiritual fire? Well, with prayer, with love, with encouraging one another, with lifting each other up, with unity, with worship, with joy, with gratitude. That is how we feed the fire that burns within us. Do not despise prophecies. A prophecy, we talked about this a few weeks ago, a prophecy is a message sent directly from heaven. It is a word given to a prophet to deliver to a person or a group of people. We don't always know where they're coming from and why they're being delivered. And here's a little context. Paul is writing this to this letter to Thessalonica because there were teachers that were bringing false doctrine. And they were giving false prophecies due to their idleness. Remember? Don't be idle. Idleness in their spirituality. The Apostle Paul is warning them of this, and he's telling them to test everything. As Christians, we must test everything biblically. Test it against God's Word and in one accord with the church. Not just KBC, but the church, capital C, the ecclesia. Remember that piano in this illustration a few weeks ago when we talked about unity? If the one piano is tuned to one tuning fork, we can tune 100 pianos to that same tuning fork, and no matter where those pianos are or where they end up, they're going to be in unison, right? They're going to be of one accord. Well, what if the piano tuner forgot his piano fork? He forgot his tuning fork, and he tunes it to what he thinks it should be. He tunes it to what he feels it should be, and he felt it was last week when he did it. It's fine. And he does one piano according to his feelings, and he does another piano according to his memory, and he does another one according to what his buddy says. All of a sudden, these 100 pianos that were a beautiful one accord because they were tuned to the same source now are a hot mess. What happens is a new tuner has to come in, and he's got to test everything. And he's got to redo everything to get it right. I say that because there are many false teachers in our world today. There's YouTube prophets and social media experts that are not preaching biblical truth. They spend their time learning how to get clicks and likes instead of getting into the playbook. We must not associate with them. We must test everything biblically and stay close to our Lord. How do we test it biblically? We know the Word ourselves. We know the playbook ourselves. And we do it by praying continually. We stay in the Spirit. And we abstain from every form of evil. The Greek here is the word eidos, which is the evil that is seen. It's personal. The things that we know to avoid, the things that we are convicted of to avoid, the things that we have nothing to do with need to be put away. We must not associate with what we clearly know is wrong and evil. We must mark and avoid all things that we know breaks our Father's heart. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. The idea behind the word sanctify is to set apart. That is the exact definition of being sanctified, is to be set apart, to make something different and distinct, breaking old associations and forming a new association. God so desperately wants you to be set apart for Him. The Greek emphasis here is on completely. The adjective, which is holois, occurring only here in this passage in the New Testament is a compound of holos, which means whole and entire, and telos, which means the end. Its basic connotation is wholly attaining the end, reaching the intended goal, therefore has the force and the power of no part being left unreached. It encompasses everything. We are completely set apart from the world. Set apart by the CEO of the universe, by the creator of creation. And when we are set apart, and when we have surrendered to King Jesus, our Abba, who calls us, is faithful. And he will surely set us apart. He will surely sanctify us. He will surely keep us blameless at the coming of our King Jesus. And that, church, is the best reason to be grateful. Amen.